God now, and we find it in the book of Ruth, chapter 4. We've been able to go through this book together now, and an interesting little work of providence, I think. One of the first sermons when we opened up, I talked about a romance in this Old Testament book, and that was on Valentine's Day. And then we talked about a proposal made by a woman to a man, and that was on the leap year, a day. And it's Mother and Sunday today, and there's mention of a mother and child in this passage. There you go. It's just interesting, isn't it, how God orders things sometimes the way it is. Well, the book of Ruth is a wonderful book, as we've considered, and Boaz in this passage does redeem Ruth. He's the kinsman redeemer, the one who can help Ruth and Naomi in their poverty. They actually marry in this chapter, and a son is born to them whose name is Obed, which means servant, and he becomes a servant of the purpose of God, that's for sure, because he's in the line that brought in David and then eventually the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, in the providence of God, these two widows, Naomi and Ruth, discover, as they come back from Moab to the land of Israel, that they have no hope outwardly, but they discover that they actually do have some hope, but it is in the form of a person, and that is Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. Their hope of deliverance from poverty is by Boaz himself, and he is their hope and their redeemer, which immediately takes my mind to Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our hope, and he is our redeemer, and he only is the Savior. Brothers and sisters, do you recognize that your hope is not just an idea? It's a person. It's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your hope is set upon a person. And because his person is all glorious and wonderful and all powerful, he is a sure and a certain hope. And he won't let you down. The world lets us down. People let us down. Sad to say, even in the church from time to time, we let one another down. But Christ, our heavenly Boaz, will never let you down. Our hope is a person. Christianity is Christ. It's all about him. So that's just an aside, but it's such an interesting, helpful thing, isn't it? Now, Naomi understood something of the workings of the laws of the Old Testament given by Moses, and the Lord had provided, had given provision for a redeemer for the very poor in Israel, particularly the widows. And if someone, as you know, had a marriage, and then the sons die, and the name of those children wouldn't go on, if there was a bachelor relative, he could come in and marry that woman so that the name of that family could continue, as with Elimelech's family here. And because she knew that, Naomi knew this, and she knew Boaz was a kinsman redeemer, you remember last week and last chapter, she said, I wanted to go down to the threshing floor and actually proposed to him. And the beautiful words, Ruth 3 and verse 9, when he realizes there's a woman lying at his feet, he says, who are you? This is Boaz. And she answered, I am Ruth, your maidservant. And here it is. This is the proposal. It don't sound like it to us, but it was in their understanding, in their culture. She proposes in this way. She says to him, take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a near kinsman, redeemer. Take me under your wing. Skirt your garment over me. Let me come under the shelter and the safety of your wings. Be a husband to me, and I'll be safe. And Naomi will be safe, and the inheritance will be safe. And that's actually what she does. And we recognize the obedience of Ruth in going down and doing that. And Boaz is so pleased with this lady. He's so pleased with the proposal that she had made. And he makes a promise to marry her with the proviso there is someone actually nearer that could be your redeemer in this situation. But I will go and talk to him, and if he's willing, to let it pass, then I will marry you. By the way, he doesn't seem too surprised at the proposal. He was surprised to say, there, who are you? But when she says, you know, take me under your wing, he doesn't seem shocked, but he blesses her. So maybe he had this in his own mind anyway, that this is what was going to happen, and he was thinking along those lines anyway. I'll tell you something a little bit humorous here. We've got a friend in Norfolk, Mark, and there's a lady who was never married, and she's looking for a Christian husband. And we saw Mark, and he came to his house where we were staying one time, and he's really smart. And we said, we're going out to you? He said, yes, I am, he said. This young Christian lady I know said to me, I want you to take me out. And he said, I nearly choked on my biscuit when she asked me. Anyhow, here's good news. The relationship developed, and they married not so long ago. This particular lady had never married, and, you know, I don't know exactly how old she was, but she came up to all the middle years. But it's remarkable, the ways of the Lord sometimes. But it was funny to see Mark bowled over by that. She said, she asked me out. So anyhow, Boaz doesn't seem too surprised by this, because I think he's already contemplating this. He's going in that direction himself anyhow. So he promises that he will marry her, providing that the other kinsman redeemer steps down. So Boaz promises now, his promise is now fulfilled. And this comes to chapter 4, verse 1. He goes down, he doesn't delay, he goes down to the gate, and he calls a meeting. He goes down to the gate. Now, that was the market gate, and that was the place where many of the business transactions took place in the villages and the cities of ancient Israel. And they would often deal with things in the gate. And he acts promptly. He don't delay. He doesn't put off until tomorrow what he can do today. And that actually is a good principle for living. If you've got something that you need to do, and you can do it today, then do it. Because you don't know what the future will bring. We don't know if any of us will be here tomorrow. You don't know what circumstances may arise. So act upon your promises, and as soon as you can, bring them to pass and fulfill them, and don't delay. Do what you can do, and if you can do it today, do so. He takes his place then at the gate, and he seems to be known there. We know from chapter 2, verse 1, that he was a very wealthy and wealthy individual, a man of great wealth, of the same family of Elimelech. See, they must have been cousins somehow. And his name was Boaz. Notice, a man of great wealth. But the word wealth, if you remember, I said, in the Hebrew, doesn't just indicate financial wealth, money. It actually indicates moral wealth, virtuous, good, a good man, linked with his wealth. And because of that, it's more than likely that he himself was one of the elders of the city. He takes his place. He knew his function in life and used that to fulfill the promise that he was making to Ruth. We all have functions in life, and we all have our place in life, and God orders these things so. And let us, in our areas of life and our influence and sphere of influence, as Christians, let us always seek to glorify the Lord in that area of life and ministry given to us. Don't mean to say things can't change, because they do from time to time. If it pleases the Lord to move you on into something fresh or different, well and good. But whatever place or station you have in life, do all things for the glory of God. Whether you eat or whether you drink or whatsoever it is you do, do all for the glory of God. And enjoy it. Enjoy what you do for the glory of God, and you will know the presence and the blessing of the Lord in that station of life given unto you. We all have a place in life. He goes down to his place at the gate. And of course, he's waiting. This is his plan. He's waiting now for the nearer Redeemer to come. And he's sure that the man will come along, sooner or later, so he's waiting there. You can imagine him wondering, I wonder how long it'll be before I see him. But he does come along, and in a very friendly manner, he calls the man over to him. There it is in verse 1. Come aside, friend. Isn't that nice? Be able to say friend to people. Come aside, friend. Sit down here. We've got a transaction. It's something I've got business with you. And I want to talk this out with you. And because it was going to become a formal business, the purchasing or redeeming of land that had been lost from the house of Elimelech and Naomi, and because it would include taking a wife, it has to be done in a formal manner. And so he calls along witnesses, the presence of witnesses. So there's the man, the kinsman redeemer, the nearest one, is Boaz himself. And verse 2 says, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city, and he says to them all to sit down. So it's a meeting, and it's a little conference, and they have to discuss the business of the day, and this particular business, the transaction regarding Naomi and Ruth. I'm reminded of what Paul says in the New Testament, let everything be done decently and in order. You know, there's nothing wrong with organizing, and there's nothing wrong with having things set out in a good manner. Now, don't let that dominate, mind, because, you know, some people are in that way inclined, and they think that things can only be done in that kind of way. But let everything be done in decently and in order. And it's good to have order in your life and in your business affairs, and to order these things and put things straight. You know, I remember in the early years of my experience where there was a lot of talk about charismatic experience and Pentecostal experience and all sorts of other experiences going on. And people were shunning away from any, what they called, organized religion. And they didn't want to know that. But you see, Paul was very clear there. You have to have some order, because if there's not order, there will be chaos if you're not careful. And in fact, we witnessed that sometimes when we went along to some of these more open, freer meetings. And some sort of chaos would ensue. And there were no leaders, that is, public leaders, men or people leading from the front. And you do wonder about that. But there's nothing wrong with some order, but then don't let the order dominate at the same time. Because there must be room for the spontaneity of the Spirit. There's a balance here. Not easy to achieve sometimes, but there is a balance there. So he calls them, and they come down, and this is his plan. And now he has the presence of witnesses. And the scripture says that in the presence of two or three witnesses, a thing can be established. You need to have witnesses, especially in business type affairs. It's interesting, and it's very encouraging to think that the scripture says in 1 John 5:7 that there are three that bear witness in heaven. It's the Father, the Word, and the Spirit. And these are one. And they bear witness to the gospel, and they bear witness to the way of salvation, they bear witness to redemption and the work of God. And we have assurance from these things, if there are witnesses to these things. By the way, every Christian is called to be a witness. That's not to say that every Christian is called to be an evangelist. You know, that there are particular giftings in the area of evangelism. But everyone should be able to say, I know the Lord as my Savior, and I will bear witness to that if asked to do so, and speak about these things. We were reading some prayer notes for the persecuted church, and one particular individual had been arrested because of his witness to Christianity. That's the way it was worded. And he was found guilty for his witness to being a Christian, and consequently sent to prison. And it made me think, would I be then be found guilty of being a witness for Jesus Christ and sent to prison if that was the case? Would they find me guilty of being a witness? You take the point. And so we are all called to be witnesses for the Lord. Well, once he's got this little meeting together now, this is his plan in the place, he brings his presentation. He sets out what he has on his mind, which takes us from verse 3 and following. He explains about Naomi coming back from Moab, coming back in absolute poverty, really. And he explains that the land that was in her name had been sold. Now, it seems they might have done that. There's no mention of this land until this point. It seems that they had somehow sold the land or mortgaged out the land to help them in their journey to go to Moab to escape the famine. But now she has the right to redeem this, of course, but it has to be paid to the one who had bought it off them for that period of time. He mentions this piece of land which had belonged, he says, to our brother, Elimelech. And he says now, I thought to inform you, saying to this nearest kinsman, buy it back. And if you'll redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me, because I'm the next after you. If you don't want this, well and good. I'll redeem it. If you do want it, then I have to defer. Because that's the way it is. That's the laws of our land. And he puts that to this nearest kinsman. And he says at first, yes, I'll buy it. But then, and this is the masterstroke of Boaz. This is the masterstroke. He says, of course, he says, if you do buy back the land, if you do redeem the land so that our brother Elimelech's name can continue, you have to buy Ruth as well, because she's part of the family and she's a widow in the family, even though she's a Moabite. You'll have to take her on as well. And now, you can thinking this over. Well, I'm not so sure. The land is all right. The idea of buying back the land is all right, because it will eventually become mine. But if there's a widow included, and she'll have to have children, the land eventually will revert to her children, and I will have paid out, and then in the long term, I will have lost. It's an astute Jew thinking things through. Nothing wrong with that. And he thinks it through, and he thinks, no. I think he says, I'll pass on this one. Have you ever heard that? I'll pass on this one. And he actually gives a good reason. He gives a good excuse, you might say, a good reason. Verse 6, he says, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You see, if I put some of my money into this to redeem that back to myself, I'd be weakening my own inheritance as well. And as I know that I have to take on Ruth, she'll have children, well then, I don't think I want to go down that path. That's the way he looks at it. And fair enough, you know. It's exactly what Boaz wanted. It was a masterstroke. He got this man into a corner. And the man realizes, well, it'd be more responsibility than taking just the land. I'll be taking a wife and then eventually children. No, it's not for me. And he says, no, I cannot redeem it. Thus, Boaz wanted to hear those words. You can almost hear in verse 7 here now, a sigh of relief. He says, I cannot redeem it, verse 6. And then Boaz unpacks that. He talks about having it been attested, and they therefore seal it with this strange custom, giving someone a shoe. You know, I got slip-on shoes, I could take my shoe off now and pass it to Paul. And people think, what's going on there? You know, it's an ancient custom. The idea of the shoe is, it's the shoe or the sandal is what presses to the ground. And every place where your foot goes is the land of the Lord. It's your possession, Israel. I think that's the idea behind all of this. And so he says, well, I won't redeem it, so I'm going to pass you my shoe. I give it over to you. It'll be attested now by all the witnesses who are doing it in a formal way. That will be the pledge. I'm handing it over to you. Today, that would be like a formal handshake. That would be like signing a contract. But that's what they did in those days, as strange as it seems to us. And as that is actually done there, Boaz can now call the witnesses to ratify what had just been said. None of this has been written down, not to my knowledge anyway. And the 10 elders are there, they're all listening in. And Boaz says, verse 9, to the elders and to all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and his sons. And then he adds to that, verse 10, Moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to raise up the name of the dead on his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of this place. You are witnesses to this today. And they all agree. I say, yes, we are witnesses. We see how in a very dignified manner and in a very thorough and business-like manner and in a very friendly manner, actually, you have talked this out with the man who was ahead of you in these things. We've seen how you dealt with it, Boaz. We've seen him say no. We've heard his reasons why. We ratify it. We confirm it. From now on, we all know that land is yours. You'll have to pay the price, of course, to the person who had it in hand at the time. But also Ruth will be yours. And the good news is, the name of the dead will carry on. It was to perpetuate the name. That was so important in Israel, that the clan name goes on. And in many tribes of the world, it's so important to know your roots and who you belong to. Some of us know of people who actually know their clan names. We had a friend again in Norfolk, Mike Murphy. Now he was a character, my word. A Londoner, but originally Irish. And with a name like Murphy, you can understand that. And I got chatting to him. He wasn't a Christian, but he showed a lot of interest in the things of God. And he said, actually, Steve, you know, he said, I've done my research. I am an Irish chief. And I thought, yeah, I'm not surprised at that. You are definitely a leader type. And yes, and he knew his roots. And that was so important for Israel, to know their roots. And I want you to know your roots. Not necessarily regarding this life, though that can be interesting. But your roots, spiritually, are in Christ. Rooted and grounded in him. You are knit to him. From all eternity, God has chosen you to be part of his people. And members with the saints in light concerning the things of God. And you are even closer than that. You are a member of Christ himself. You are all members of his body. You are joined to him. We partake, says Peter, we partake of the divine nature. That don't make us divine, but we partake of it. The experience of Christ and the love of Christ and the nature of Christ has been imparted to us, and we're joined to him. So you may think, who am I? And this actually is quite a problem for young people today. They seem to have lost their way. Who do we belong to? Where do we come from? Well, if they come to Christ, they recognize that they were rooted in him from time eternal. And that's very encouraging, because that also means, you see, that when you depart this life, you're still joined to him. And that's why he can bring you to heaven to be with him forever and ever. It's so important to know your roots. Well, that's why all this was being done for the namesake of Elimelech and his sons, but also for the good of Naomi and Ruth. They were very poor. The land had been mortgaged out and they had nothing really, and they needed a fresh start, and God gave it to them. So publicly, this was all owned, and the law of Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 and 6, was now being fulfilled. The law providing for a kinsman redeemer. Well, when all this took place and the witnesses bear testimony to it, then the people themselves begin to rejoice. It seems that a crowd had gathered, verse 11. And all the people who were at the gate. Isn't it interesting? When something different or unusual takes place, a crowd gathers. Oh, what's going on there? We're all interested in things, and we're all interested in people, and we're all interested in stories connected with people. This is why the soaps are so popular. And all the people were at the gate. And the elders said, we are witnesses. And then they begin to pray. The Lord make the woman, Ruth, to become like Rachel and Leah. They were the founding mothers of the nation of Israel. And the Lord make you, Boaz, to prosper in Ephrathah, the region, and to become famous in Bethlehem And of course, even talking about him and reading about him now means that that came to pass. And then they carry on. May your house be like the house of Perez. There were others connected in the family line whom Tamar bore to Judah. And may you become famous and prosperous because of all of the offspring which the Lord will give you through this young woman. And that's exactly what came to pass. Obed was born, and then the line goes down. It comes down to David, and David became the great king of Israel. But the line goes on, and you can read about it in Matthew chapter 1, and in the opening verses, or not too far in, and you'll find Ruth in there, in the New Testament. And she is a forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And great honor, and Boaz's name is there, great honor is being bestowed upon this man Boaz, and of course Ruth. Notice the prayer involved here. We are witnesses. Verse 11. The Lord make the woman who is coming to you like the house of Rachel, Leah, and so on. They're praying. And it's interesting that all through this book, this tiny little book, four chapters of Ruth, there are numerous mentions to pray. We could go all through them now, but that'll take a little bit too long. But you've got chapter 2 and verse 12, the Lord Boaz speaking to Ruth, the Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to find refuge. That's a prayer. The Lord repay you, you see. You've got that. You've got chapter 2, verse 4, chapter 2, 20. Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness, prayer and praise. That's all linked up. And then you've got 3:10. Let's have a look at that one. And then he said, this is Boaz to Ruth again, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, and so on. It's prayer. The whole of the book is shot through with prayers and praises. Is there a lesson for us? There is. Simple as it is. If you enjoy God, and you enjoy fellowship with the Lord, enjoying prayer and praise, it'll become spontaneous in your life. You'll find it easy to move from what you might say average things to praying and then back again, as it were. Or put it another way, you bring the sacred into the secular continually, because that's your life. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. So you can turn to prayer and praise at any moment. And you might see something that will cause you to praise. We were reminded at coffee morning of the Cornish tin miner, Billy Bray. He said, didn't he? He said, you put him in a barrel and seal it, he would shout hallelujah through the bunghole. He was such a happy man in God. And it's, you can be happy in God. And of course, when you're out and about, you see a need and you feel it right, you can say to someone, you can say even to the unsaved from time to time, wonderful opportunities come up. Would you like us to pray about that? And they might say yes. You could say, would you like us to pray about that now? And they might say yes. They might say no. And say, okay, well, we'll pray at home. Or they might say yes. And you can find yourself praying with someone at the bus stop. It can happen. Because it's your life. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And that's what you find all the way through this book. And that's particularly encouraging because remember this. This book of Ruth was written during a time of great apostasy, the book of Judges. But still, there were pockets of people who loved the Lord and maintained the work, the witness, and enjoyed the Lord and were faithful. And I want to look at our nation now and we'd say, oh, we're in a terrible condition. And we are. We're in about one of the worst states, moral states, we have ever been. I was reminded from my brethren that our nation has been one of the greatest blessed nations under the sun. And from the earliest times, Wales have been a land of revival. Great revivals. No sign of it at the moment, and we're in one of the worst conditions that we have ever been in. That is true. But God's not left himself without a witness. There's so many. Here's a little flock here. There's another one over the other side of the river. There's another one up the hill. And he's not left himself without the witness of his people who love him, serve him, praise him, and enjoy him forever, glorifying and enjoying him forever. So that's a nice little lesson. And the people turn the business transactions into prayer and praise. And I have actually in the past seen that in business, church business meetings. It was a happy day when that happened. When some of the problems and the difficulties of church meetings long ago, and Pastor Williams said, "We'll stop you. We're going to have a time of prayer." And he just prayed. The presence of God came down, and the answer was apparent, and there was peace and harmony, and they went forward again. It's lovely. These are the things that we can learn from this as well. This is shot through with prayer and praise. And then verse 13, this actually announces or pronounces the marriage of Boaz and Ruth together. So it says it's starting to summarize it now, isn't it? So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception. And she bore a son, who we now know got called Obed. Now, this was them being married. Now, we need to say this, marriage is ordained of God and is honourable in all. It is best if you can marry. It's not given to all, we know that. But it is a good thing to marry and to have harmony in the marriage and peace, particularly for all the saints and for the godly. And then Scripture says, for example, Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22, "Whoever finds a wife finds a good thing." Oh, I found a good thing 43 years ago. Hallelujah. Oh, what a precious gem. Sorry, Yvonne, but there we are. It's just Scripture. But you see, whoever finds a wife or a husband, of course, it works the other way. If it's of the Lord and it's right, then the blessing of the Lord comes upon that. And then, of course, a good wife must apply to men the other way, of course. A prudent wife, Scripture says, Proverbs 19, verse 14, a prudent wife is from the Lord. So you Christian ladies, be prudent. That means to be wise in your dealings, in your marriage, in your relationships, and all that you do. And that's clearly of the Lord, and you are a gift to your menfolk. Hallelujah. Marriage is very important. It's under attack today. Satan has been attacking it particularly for approximately 40, 50 years. It's been totally undermined. Most of the young people today have got no idea what it means to marry. It's covenant. It's not just a contract. They've moved it towards contracts, so which can easily be broken. But covenant is something deeper. It means total commitment forever. And it's very important. But it's undermined today, and of course now it's been abominably undermined with same-sex marriage, which is totally contrary to the word of God. And it's been under attack. But here's a little quote, and it's just a little statement about what marriage is. We're looking at this because Boaz married Ruth. "Marriage is part of God's intention for humanity from creation and forms the basis for the family, which is the primary unit of society. Where marriage flourishes, it blesses both the couple and the community." Your marriage is a private thing in terms of your love, but it's a public thing in terms of your working out of your love in society. That's why it's important to know who's married to who. That's becoming very blurred now. People are very, very mixed up over all this. And consequently, there are some dangers involved, because sometimes people get together in the mess that's now in our society, and they don't realize that they're closely related because of the total mess of the situation. The only remedy is to come back to the Bible and find out what the Bible says about marriage and to follow the Scriptures and obey the teaching of the Word of God. And of course, Paul takes it up in Ephesians chapter 5. Marriage is a picture of the union between Christ and the church, and it is a joining together of heart and soul, and a oneness that comes together. And marriage is a picture of that. And of course, marriage is intended to further the human race. How do the same-sex marriage people hope that if everyone went their path, the race could continue? It's ridiculous. But that's what they think, and that's what they teach. And then we read here that the Lord gave conception, and a child was given. Children are of the Lord, and it is a gift. It's particularly thought so in ancient Israel. And this son is born, and his name becomes Obed. So I'll just summarize this little bit for us. Boaz takes Ruth, and they have a son. There are several gifts here. There's the gift of love between the two individuals. There's the gift of marriage itself. There's the gift of life that comes out in the child, and Obed begins to grow. And then there's the gift of hope, because in him the name of the family continue, and they have a future and a hope. It's a wonderful thing. And the whole story is now coming to a climax and finishing here. The story, this is a quote, "The story that began in famine, poverty, and exile leads up to the throne of David." Who would have thought that? You open in opening chapters, you read about a woman called Naomi who says, "Don't call me Naomi pleasant, call me bitter, because of all that's happened in my life." Who would have thought that you could move from chapter 1 where she expresses this bitterness, and then you come over the pages, you find God's providence at work, and then there is hope, and it actually leads up to the throne of David, given a little bit more time. I want to close with this. Never lose hope. Never lose heart, never lose hope. With God, there is always hope. He is our hope. And even in the darkest hour, you will find that you can put your trust in him, and he will help you. And you can find the way forward as he leads you. Boaz, as we said through these messages, is very much a picture of Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ. He had love for Ruth. Christ loved the church. Boaz made sacrifice for Ruth. He paid the redemption money. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Boaz redeemed Ruth with silver and gold. But we have been redeemed not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. It's a wonderful story. And it all really is all of grace. Obed is born, and the people are happy, and there's great rejoicing. You can imagine the party. Naomi, even, who thought she would never hold a child in her arms again, holds her grandson in her arms, and she actually becomes like a nurse to him. And all the women, they bless God, and they bless Naomi, and they bless the whole situation. And they say, "There is a son born to Naomi," and they called his name Obed, servant. Because that one, that individual Obed, would be the servant of the purposes of God that would bring in eventually the kingdom of David, and ultimately the kingdom of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. All the ways of the Lord are past finding out. And it's all of grace. Nobody earns this, nobody deserves this, nobody merits this. It was all of God's grace, pitying the needy. The Lord is merciful, gracious, and kind, and he shows pity to the needy. And that is our God, friends. He's the God of Boaz and Ruth. He's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's our God, and we can trust him. Well, I want you to do that. Amen. Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless his word.